bread of life is broken, the cup of love outpoured. We are one in Christ our Savior, and sent to serve the Lord. We the many who are gathered are united now as one in this joyful celebration. We recall what God has done. As the bread of life is broken, the cup of love outpoured, we are one in Christ our Savior, and sent to serve the Lord. In the bread of life here given, we become what we receive. In the cup of love here offered, we affirm what we believe. As the bread of life is broken, the cup of love outpoured, we are one in Christ our Savior, and sent to serve the Lord.
eternal King enthroned in heaven has put everything under Jesus' feet. And that glorious God is here with us this morning, saying a gracious good morning to us. So hear his words to you. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome this morning to worship at LaGrave Church, whether you're worshiping here in the sanctuary with us or if you're joining in this service online. We pray that this service will draw you closer to God's heart and closer to the hearts of the siblings in Christ that we share through this community. Today is actually World Communion Sunday. You can see that the table is set, and we'll talk about how this will proceed a little bit later in the service. But World Communion Sunday started in the 1930s as an effort both to witness to and enact the unity in Christ that believers across many places and times and denominational boundaries share. So we thank God for the opportunity to give testimony to being one in Christ across history, across time and place, and we aim the eyes of our hearts this morning toward Christ who holds us together by his cross. Check out your bulletin, the announcements section there, for gathering and learning opportunities that are coming up in the next couple of weeks. Two things to mention to you this morning. First is, for all of us, there is coffee and conversation and donut holes in the multipurpose room down the hall and to the right. And that will be a great time. We're thankful to the fellowship committee who's putting that on for our church this morning. And then down the hall and to the left in the parlor is a place for you if you are visiting LaGrave for the first time or for the 15th time and you would like to get to know our church a little better. There will be representatives from our welcoming committee there to greet you and to share a little bit about our life here at LaGrave and to hear a little about your life too. Our call to confession comes from Luke 9 this morning, and as we enter that chapter, Jesus is awaiting and anticipating what is coming for him as he enters Jerusalem. He's on his way. It's going to take some time, but he's on his way there. And he continues to teach his disciples along the way about his way, especially with the people who oppose him. So listen to these words. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was going to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down heaven, fire from heaven, to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then he and his disciples went into another village. Let's join our hearts and our voices in this prayer of confession. Lord, you call us, your people, to wisdom and patience, saying it is our glory to overlook an offense. You call us to patient understanding, reminding us quick tempers show foolishness. You say it's better to be patient than to be a warrior, and that self-control is better than conquering a city. Forgive us when we react in anger. Teach our harassed and hurried souls to wait. For you are patient with us, and your steadfast love endures forever.
Thank you.
Sometimes God's work to bring justice and peace into his world, or even into our own little hearts, feels slower and more laborious than we would like. But in God's own wisdom and timeline, he is always working. So hear these words of hope, this call to continual return to him as we entrust our sins and our fears to the grace and healing of Jesus. 1 Peter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. Thanks be to God for his forgiveness.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on up forward. Have a seat. I'll have a little minute to talk with you. Come on down. I know you're out there. Oh, here you come. All right. How are we doing? A couple more, I think. Come on down, guys. Excellent. Okay, so you see behind me, it's the communion table serving Lord's Supper, which means I don't have as much time to talk with you. I can't tell you a whole story. But what I would like to do is bless you. Do you guys ever stay for the whole, you guys always go out. Are you ever here at the end of the service when I lift up my hands over the congregation and say something? Have you ever seen that before? Look at, you guys are, you've seen it before? Most of you are going, I've never seen that before in my life. Well, it's so, all these people have seen it a million times. Yeah, what I do is I give the whole church God's blessing. And a blessing is a special thing. It's not just saying hi. It's like when we bless, when I bless, it's like the Holy Spirit uses me to give strength to the congregation and peace and grace to the congregation. God is giving us something, blessing us, helping us when I bless. And you're never here for it. That doesn't seem fair, does it? you miss out. So today I thought what I would do is that I would bless you. I would say the blessing before you go out to your worship. Is that a good idea? All right? And you'll notice this blessing is about God looking at you and shining his face on you and smiling on you. Okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you to smile upon you and to fill you with his peace. Amen. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
Lord,
go in peace.
Let's go before our Lord in prayer together. King Jesus, how grateful we are that you rule and reign in surprising places. Everywhere there are signs of life, we see your creative, sustaining, and redeeming power. We marvel at the beauty of the trees in the fall, where red and orange and yellow begin to overtake green and set creation ablaze with your glory. We marvel, too, at the beauty of each human life, from the very young to the very old, first cry to final breath, human life stamped with your image. Give us Holy Spirited vision to see each other the way you see us, multifaceted people, tainted, scarred by sin, weak and strong, beautiful and broken, separated from you and in need of saving. So thank you, Jesus, for being for us a prophet to teach us your way, a priest who stands in for us before the Father, and a king who assures us that one day all will be well. How we long for that day. As we celebrate World Communion Sunday this morning, it's a foretaste for us of your return. We feel that deeply when we hurt, and you know that our world is hurting. So we lift before you the needs, some we see and name, others that are known to you, hidden in corners that we are not aware of. We pray for places where divisions have become so deep that wars and rumors of escalation of wars seem likely. We ask you to bring just and lasting peace. For places where your people, those called by your name, are seen as a threat to political authorities, for places where they are oppressed because they love you first and best and most, bring sustaining grace. Send out the clear light of your gospel. In our own nation, bring relief and strength for those affected by Hurricane Helene. Bring understanding and healing across our divides. Give wisdom and strength to policymakers and candidates and local leaders who consider the complexities of this time and place and history. Show them the way ahead. Give them clear vision, cooperation, righteousness, and justice. We pray, Lord, today for all who grieve, those among us who have a long road of physical recovery ahead, those who can't sleep well at night because anxiety keeps them alert. We pray for those with acute health needs, including Joan Bolt and Ruth Stacy, who are both on the other side of significant surgeries. We pray for Don Jansen, anticipating surgery tomorrow. Grant each one of these healing, freedom from potential infection, and hope. Lord, for the many beloved people in our church who face cancer, both those in active treatment and those receiving hospice care, bring hope and help, daily bread sustenance by your presence with them. Encourage also those who love and care for them. Especially this week, whisper your nearness to Chris Hurt and his family as he begins a more intensive treatment for lymphoma. And to Jeannie Vandenberg as she's been awaiting insurance approval for medication to slow her cancer and is experiencing adverse symptoms. Bring Chris and Jeannie and many others strength. We say thanks to God for the places where we see your faithfulness, for the lives of your people who are enjoying good health, who are spreading your love to those they meet, for those celebrating milestone birthdays and your faithfulness in their lives. Grant Cora Sinke joy this week as she celebrates a milestone birthday. Lord, we do look forward to the time when there will be no more death or crying or pain, and where the justice and mercy that meet at the cross will rule in every place, where grief will turn into dancing. And for today, Jesus, we are comforted because we walk as your people, the sheep of your pasture, people whose strength comes not by our grit, but by your gifts, the presence of your Spirit, the life-giving power of your word. For these gifts, we say thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
In this moment of remembrance, the sacrament is spread. Here we celebrate Christ's presence through the wine and broken bread. At this table of communion, in the light shed from above, we are sheltered in his mercy and surrounded by his love. There is healing and forgiveness. There is strength as we partake. Here we know the Savior's promise that he never will forsake. Take and do these in remembrance are the words our Savior said, and we join now in his presence through the wine and broken bread. Take and do
please join me in a prayer for illumination. These words are taken for this prayer, are taken from the Psalms of David. Let's pray. Father, you've promised that you would answer us when we are in distress, that your name is a protection for us, you send help in your sanctuary and that you support your people. And Lord, we rely on that support and we look for that food now. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of 1 Samuel. For those of you who are visiting, we are in the middle of, literally in the middle of, a sermon series on the life of David, as we find it in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And today we're reading 1 Samuel 25. It's one of the, I think, a little bit lesser known story of David. Some of you will know it, but I'll wager that a number of you will not know it very well. It's a story of David, Nabal, and Abigail. So let's read that together. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah, and then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel, and his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health, and to your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men who come from who knows where?" So David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." And so they did, and David strapped on his sword as well. But 400 men went up with David. 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the field, near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us, and the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and this whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 200 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, and 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. That's a lot of food. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her as she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David ever so severely if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is like his name, and his name means fool. and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourselves with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant brings, which your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over all Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me here today. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you'd not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been alive by daybreak." And David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. The Lord has avenged me. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I'm your servant, and I'm ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. This is the word of the Lord. As I meditated on this very long Bible reading this week, I found myself thinking of bighorn sheep. Bighorn sheep, so named because the male of the species has really big horns. And I looked up to see exactly how big those horns were this week. And I guess bighorn sheep, each horn can weigh up to 30 pounds. They can be about 1 foot in diameter. And I think you can maybe picture them. They come from the top of the head and they curl around to a point. And of course, bighorn sheep are themselves enormous animals. The male of the species can be 300 pounds. And I was thinking of bighorn sheep because I was thinking of some of those nature videos, which I think most of you have probably seen, where bighorn sheep males during the mating time challenge each other for dominance in the herd. You can kind of picture it. There's early in the spring, it's still cold, and there's these 2 sheep on the mountainside, and there's steam coming out of their nostrils, and 2 males are eyeing each other, and then they run towards each other, they rear up on their hind legs, and bam! Their horns smash together and the sound echoes across the mountainside. It's a thing men do. I don't know if it's how we are wired or if it's how we've been cultured, and I know women are capable of it too. But throughout history, when men are provoked, they move towards each other, rear up on their hind legs, and smash into each other. Whether it's a couple of drivers on the highway who use a small disagreement about driving and turn it into road rage, which has them weaving in and out of traffic, or whether it's the historical phenomenon of duels, where a man had his honor disregarded and would pick up a gun and they'd shoot it at each other, like Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr and their fateful encounter. There is a stubbornness in pride in men and in all of us, which leads us in our conflicts to butt heads. In our passage, the two bighorn sheep are named Nabal and David. How is it that they came into conflict? Well, they came into conflict like so many conflicts begin. They came into conflict because they were neighbors. David has been on the run from Saul, as you know, and he's lately moved into a new wilderness to hide with his 600 men, and that wilderness happens to be Nabal's neighborhood. And Nabal appears to be a very rich man. He has thousands and thousands of sheep and many, many servants. He's like a lord of an enormous ranch with all kinds of money. And they've been living next to each other, and David, by the account of Nabal's own servants, has been a really good neighbor. He has not harassed Nabal's shepherds. He has not taken any of Nabal's stuff. In fact, he's done just the opposite. He has protected Nabal's servants. He has been like a wall around them. He has protected them from the kinds of things that you see in the wilderness, wild animals, thieves, and the like. And so, when the time of harvest comes, David sends some men over to see Nabal. They greet him politely, they bless him, and they ask Nabal if he might be willing to share a little food with these hungry men who are in the wilderness. And Nabal doesn't just say no, he insults David. And the insult's more or less like this: David, I'm not sure I know this David. Oh, wait, is that the same David who's an upstart rebellion against his master? Is that the same David who is insolent towards Saul? No, I don't think I have any food for this, what was his name again? David. David hears the insult, and he starts to snort like a bighorn sheep, and he starts to paw the ground, and he says, "Okay, boys, strap on your swords, lock and load, we're going on a mission." And David sets out to Nabal's house with 400 soldiers, 400 battle-hardened soldiers, each of whose swords is clean and very sharp. David is furious. And you can tell how furious he is because as he's going, this is like in verses 20, 21, 22, on his way to Nabal's house, he's muttering to himself, muttering under his breath like angry people do. And you can tell he's furious because David swears. He uses coarse language. I know that didn't show up in your translation, but he does. In that little phrase where he says, "May God help me if I leave one of Nabal's men alive before daybreak," that word "men" in the Hebrew is actually a little phrase. It's a coarse phrase. If you want to see what it literally translates to, you have to go to the King James Version. But it's so coarse that I'm not going to say it here for risk of offending you. Okay? But let's just say this. He calls them not men, but people who urinate against a wall. Okay? Except it's coarser than that in the Hebrew. You can use your imagination. So David's really furious. He's cussing. He's muttering under his breath. And these two bighorn sheep are about to come together, rear up on their hind legs and smash into one another. Now let's step back from the situation for a moment and evaluate it and examine it. Nabal is obviously in the wrong in this story, or is made very clear. His name means fool, and he's behaving like a fool. But let's use the categories that we've been using for the last couple weeks when we think about the David stories. Remember those categories. Some people in this world live with clenched fists. Some people in these stories live the lives of the clenched fists, which means they're fighting and they're fearful and they're about vengeance and holding on to what they have. And some people in the David stories live the way of the open hand, a way of generosity, and compassion, and kindness, and hope. In this story, Nabal is clearly living with a clenched fist. There is not a generous bone in his body. He's surly and mean. And if you read verse 11, you can see that his clenched fist is trying to hold on to absolutely every little bit of stuff that he has. Why should I share my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my people with these people who I don't know from Adam? Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. Okay, sounds like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. But here's the interesting thing about this passage. It's not just Nabal who's living with a clenched fist. It's David. At the beginning of this passage, David is living with a clenched fist. We called this sermon series The Imperfect Anointed, right? The Imperfect Anointed. Acknowledging that David may be the anointed and chosen of the Lord, but that doesn't mean he behaves well all the time. And in this passage, we have that. In the beginning of this passage, all he has is anger and vengeance and retribution. His hand is firmly clasped around the edge of his sword, and it's clasped around the edge of his sword not just for vengeance, but for a massacre. He's not just going to kill Nabal, he's going to kill every male in Nabal's household, some of whom we know are on David's side. It's so different from how David behaved last week. You remember last week, David had Saul dead to rights in the cave, right? And all the other soldiers were saying, "This is your chance, David, kill him." But instead of grasping his sword, David said, "No, no," and he was merciful. This time, it's totally different. And this despite the fact that Nabal's offense to David is not as serious as Saul's. Nabal's not trying to kill David, he just insults him. Saul's trying to kill him, but yet somehow this offense sets David off and makes him clench his fists. If this story was left to these two guys, Nabal and David, it would have ended badly. But fortunately, there's at least one character in the story who lives with an open hand, and that is Abigail. And she does it in at least three ways. Abigail opens her hand in generosity. She gives David and his soldiers a feast of figs and dates and meat and wine and bread. She shares a feast to placate them. Abigail opens up her hand by risking her life, right? David at this point is very dangerous. David and his men are like a charging grizzly. Abigail gets right in front of the charging grizzly and risks her life to bring peace. And Abigail opens her hands in humility. She repeatedly calls herself David's servant. She gets down in the dirt for David. She puts herself between the fool and the furious man to bring peace. Now, these are wonderful open-handed things that Abigail does, but they are actually not the most important thing that Abigail does. The most important thing that Abigail does in this story is preach a sermon. Abigail preaches a sermon that reminds David of the living God. Now, as I read this text this morning, when David was getting ready to fight Nabal, when the story sort of moved towards this climax, at any point along the way, has David been consulting the Lord? Has David been paying attention to the Lord? Has he been talking to the Lord? Is the Lord in his conversation anywhere? I'll save you the worry of looking. The answer is no. At no point does he consult the Lord. There's only one time where he uses God's name, that's verse 22, and that's the point where he says, "God help me if one of these men are left alive before daybreak." And the word that he uses there is Elohim, which is not the covenant name of God. The covenant name of God is Yahweh, the Lord. He uses Elohim, which is just the generic name for God, which is like if you were talking about Baal or you're talking about Moloch, you'd call him an Elohim. So he's not consulting God when he says that. He's just using an expression like, heaven help me if I don't kill all these guys. Abigail is the one who shows up and snaps David out of his clenched fist fury by mentioning the name of the Lord. Abigail starts talking to David, and the covenant name of the Lord is in her mouth over and over and over again. She reminds David of who he is and whose he is. And you can tell that Abigail uses the name of the Lord, even looking in your English translation. I think most of you know this, but maybe some of you don't. You can always tell when the name Yahweh shows up in the NIV, because it'll show up with all caps Lord, right? All caps Lord. Abigail talks about the Lord constantly in her little sermon to David. And guess how many times she mentions the name of the Lord in those verses where she talks to him? 7 times. Probably not an accident. David, remember who you are. David, you are the Lord's chosen. David, the Lord has been with you to all this point. David, the Lord's going to make a great dynasty of you. He's going to take all your enemies and put them under his feet. David, you don't need to seek vengeance for yourself. The Lord will have his vengeance. Abigail preaches a sermon to David, and David's hands slowly unclench. Look at the first words out of his mouth when Abigail finishes talking. Praise be to the Lord. Now he's using the covenant name. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me. For the first time in the story, he wakes up and he remembers who he is, and he remembers that the Lord is working in his life, and he loosens his grip on his sword and he turns his life towards mercy for Nabal. It strikes me that what Abigail does for David here is what every preacher who stands in this pulpit is trying to do for you every single Sunday. Because you come into this place, I come into this place, after a week, and my fists are a little bit clenched, right? From all the stuff, from all the pressures. And my job, or the job of whoever's standing here, is to wake you up, to remind you who you are and whose you are, to tell you, no, you don't have to be afraid. You belong to the Lord. The Lord has been with you your whole life. The Lord is with you now. The Lord holds your future. And if we preachers do our job in this place, slowly your hands unclench and your hearts open to God's Spirit. And then maybe you go out into the world and you become Abigail. Right? What is the church's role in the world? The church's role in the world is a lot like what Abigail does in this story. The church's role in the world is to go out into the world, stand between the fools and the furious people, and remind them that there's grace and that there's mercy and that there's goodness in this world. To remind them that there is a God who loves them and who holds the future and who sent his son to die for them. And who knows, when we do that well, maybe some of those furious hands will open up and hearts will open to God's Holy Spirit. All of this, of course, is rooted in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, who came to stand in the middle of a world full of fools and furious people. Jesus, who stood in the middle of them to preach a word of hope. Jesus, who got in front of our anger and our foolishness and made himself vulnerable, just like Abigail, only his vulnerability led to his death for us on the cross. Jesus, who just like Abigail, prepares for us a feast of his body and his blood. A feast that when we receive it with open hands, we remember who we are, And we remember the hope we have. Amen. Father, we, your family, your children, we stand before you again this morning with open hands and open hearts, and we are hungry. We are hungry for your hope. We're hungry for your grace. We're hungry for your mercy. We need it. Feed us at this table. Feed us with your word and your bread and your wine so that we may be strong and holy people in your world. Amen. This is the feast of the Lord that Christ has prepared for us and to feed our souls. If you're a visitor here in our midst today and you take communion in your home church, we warmly welcome you, encourage you to join with us in this feast. And if you're a visitor, you should know gluten-free is in the little cup in the center of each tray when we pass the bread. Let's turn together to the liturgy of the Lord's Supper and come to his table. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks.
With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and you are patient with us even when we fell into sin.
Life, death, and resurrection, open to us the way of our
We praise you for sending your Spirit who renews our hearts, equips us for service, and shows your will for our lives. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to worship the glory of your name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Let's pray together. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he had given thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
This is good food. It reminds you who you are and to whom you belong. Take, eat, remember, and believe that Christ gave his body for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." with believers all over the world of many denominations and nationalities. Take and drink. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has fully paid for all of our sins.
Receive the blessing of your Redeemer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to shine upon you. May the Lord turn his face towards you, smile upon you, and give you his peace, both now and forevermore.